were looking last time at 2 John in chapter 8. We saw John giving a warning regarding our carefulness over ourselves, lest we fall prey to false teachers. And he said, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." And we were talking about how God has promised to his faithful servants that he would give to them a great reward for their services. And we said that the word reward means hire or wages, and it refers to the payment given to a workman for his labors. And we also said how it's not a reward of debt. You know, who has first given to the Lord that it should be recompensed unto him again? God gives us the grace to come to him and be saved. God gives us the gifts to serve him. He gives us the grace to use those gifts. He gives us the opportunity. He makes our labors effective and causes them to bear fruit unto him. And then, in the end, he rewards us. And so we said, since all of our labor is by his grace, and as Paul said, "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So when God rewards his own grace and work in us, it's a reward of grace. And of course, when we get to heaven, we will be casting our crowns, the rewards we gain, at his feet, which is an acknowledgement that he alone is worthy of the glory and praise for what we accomplished in our lives in this world as his people. So what John is saying here is that we have to be careful. A full reward refers to the full pay that's going to be given us, but only after a life of service to the Lord, a life lived fully to do the work of Christ. And it's a reward that's going to come to us in the next world, in the world to come. It will be given us at the day of judgment. And I think I also mentioned the fact that some people have a hard time with saying, "I don't want to serve the Lord for a reward. I feel that's mercenary. That's selfish. Serving Christ is its own reward, and I don't think I should look to get any kind of wages for what I do for him." And of course, that sounds very pious, and there is a grain of truth to it, because we don't serve the Lord for what we can get. We serve the Lord because he's worthy, and we want to please and honor him and be obedient to him. Yet at the same time, God himself has seen fit to set a reward before us as a motivation and encouragement to serve him. And we must not think that we're wiser than God, as if he has done wrong in doing that. If God sees fit to say, "Serve me because you want to make sure you receive your full reward in the last day," then we should say, "I want to gain that reward, and I'll serve him with all that I am and all that I have, and make sure that I receive my full reward to his glory and to my eternal joy." And so let's not set aside what God himself has given us, because if we didn't need that, he would not have seen fit to provide it as an extra incentive for living for him and serving him. Now, another thing, the Lord Jesus promised when he was on the earth that if we would adhere to him, to his faith, and if we would labor for him, be faithful and diligent in his service, that we will be rewarded for that. And we were looking at that when we left off last time in Matthew chapter 10. You remember how he said in verse 40, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." In other words, the reward will be appropriate, or it will have a direct relationship to what we have done for Christ. "And whatsoever and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." In other words, our love for our fellow believers and our desire to be a blessing and help to them and our willingness to give to them to meet their needs and to help them in their service for Christ, God looks on that with much pleasure. He takes note of that. And like he says, your love and ministry to the saints shall not be forgotten. God is not unrighteous in that way. And even a cup of cold water, something we may never even think about when we do it and may never remember after we do it, God's going to recall that and bless us and reward us for it. That just shows the heart of our God. What a tender and loving and caring God he is, even down to the minutest detail. Now, what I had said before is in the context of serving the Lord, it comes immediately after Jesus had told us what is involved in being his disciples. Verse 38, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Or you have to be willing to die to yourself, to die to sin in the world and to your own plans and your own comforts, your own life and all that you want for yourself, and followeth after me, he's not worthy of me. In other words, we give everything up for Christ to do his will, not our own. "And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." In other words, until we're willing to die to ourselves, lose our own lives, we can never serve Christ. We can never put his people and their needs or his cause and his interests before our own. We'll always be living selfishly and neglecting what God wants us to do in order to carry out our own desires, our own program. We would be doing our will and seeking our own pleasure rather than doing the will of God and seeking to please him. And that's why we have to be willing to lose our life. And I think I said last time, there's two things that the world tries to do in order to prevent us from following Christ fully. It'll either threaten us with either our life or our property or our position in the world so that we're so afraid to lose something that we will deny Christ and fail to live for him fully to avoid those persecutions and sufferings. Or the world will flatter us and will make us many promises. It will offer us its good things. In other words, if you will just live for me, the world says, I will give you, you know, pleasures and possessions and popularity and power and all these things. And so to get that, we deny Christ and we fail to live for him because we want these things more than we want to be obedient to Christ and to gain his approval. So that's why he's saying, if you would gain your full reward, you have to take up your cross and follow me. You have to be willing to lose your life for my sake if you want to truly find it. Because if we give up our service for Christ and put anything before that, what we are doing is we're trying to find our life, but in the end, we will lose that reward that he has set before us. And so we have to hate our life in this world, Jesus said. And he says, once we hate our life in this world, then he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be. Not until we hate our life in this world. And so it's very important that we follow him fully. But if we slack off at any point, if we turn aside, if we give an ear to those who would come to us and lead us astray by their false doctrines, then we will suffer loss. That was 1 Corinthians, you remember, chapter 3. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. As we're all working together for the same master to accomplish the same task. So we need to work as a team. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Your reward will be directly proportioned to what God gave you to do and how well you did that. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And of course, the primary reference here is to ministers of the gospel. But he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereupon. There is one basic criteria that is absolutely essential to serving the Lord, and that's that we build on the foundation of Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. In other words, there's going to be a testing of our lives and our service by means of a fire. And the fire shall try or test or prove every man's work of what sort it is. Now, what was our work really? It may have appeared to be something to people, but what was it really made up of? What was its true nature? That's what the fire is going to show. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Notice, if you use the right materials, if you do the Lord's will in the Lord's way, you know, with the right attitude and motive to honor and glorify him, he says, you will receive a reward. Anything done according to his word will be rewarded. Anything done contrary to his word will not be. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And that's what John's trying to prevent, that we receive a full reward, not suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Now here you have set before us the very real possibility of a true Christian suffering a loss in the day of judgment because he was not building on the foundation as he should. His whole life consisted of wood, hay, and stubble, which of course cannot abide the fire. And this is very important to think about. It's like a person who's in a home that's burning down, and that house is about to come down around his ears, and he's snatched out the door just before it does come crashing in, and yet everything he had is destroyed, and he himself has his life spared, but he has nothing but his life and nothing that he carried with him. And that's sometimes what will happen to Christians who did not lay up treasure in heaven. So it's very real possibility that Christians can suffer loss in the day of judgment. Colossians 2:18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Sad when we give a listening ear to seducers, false teachers, those who would take us away from Christ, those who would hinder us from living for him as we should, and to our own great loss. Beguiled of our reward, and they do it by very subtle and cunning methods, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That's why we need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to have the mind of Christ, not be fooled by those who come to us with specious reasonings and arguments based on false premises that are contrary to Scripture, talking nothing but worldly wisdom and human false reasoning, and yet they are able to prevail upon us because we can't discern their error, and so we fall prey. That's very dangerous. Don't let any man do that to you. You have a reward set before you. Don't let anyone rob you of it. Now, what kind of loss can come to us? Well, there's two basic things. In the full sense, this is the full sense of losing reward. That's to apostatize from the faith and live only for ourselves. If we do that, we lose our souls eternally. That's to perish in hell forever. In Matthew 24, when the Lord is saying you need to watch because you don't know when your Lord is coming back, we need to be ready, because it's even in such an hour as we think not that he's coming. And he asks, who's a faithful and wise servant? It's the servant whom, when his Lord comes, he finds doing his job as God gave it to him and as God required of him. But he says in verse 48, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart. Right, there are those claiming to be Christ's servants that are evil. He knows their heart. He says, if he says, my Lord delays his coming, then he starts showing it. He shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. He shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. In other words, he will have his part in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there is a loss of the soul when we are hypocrites. We're only in Christ's service in order to look good or to gain something for ourselves out of an insincere and false motive, and yet we're not truly serving him, only our own interests, and that person perishes eternally. But in the lesser sense, a true believer can lose some of his reward in heaven by his unfaithfulness to Christ. Well, how do you understand this? I thought salvation was a gift. It is. But even though that's true, even though salvation's a gift and it's not earned by works, anyone who does not work for Christ that claims to be saved, it's a false profession. He is not saved. The Bible is very clear about that. We have been saved by grace through faith, yes, but we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the Bible is also very clear to say that faith without works is dead. Such a faith cannot save us. So John says, don't lose your reward. But John was also thinking about himself as well, because he has an interest in their faithfulness. He says, but that we receive a full reward, including himself along with this lady and her children. In other words, John also would gain reward because their perseverance and service for Christ were fruits of his labors. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul is talking about what he looks forward to at the judgment seat of Christ. He says in verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In other words, what we look forward to is our great joy in the last day, at the day of judgment, is you standing perfect and complete before the Lord Jesus as His own people. For ye are our glory and joy. In other words, if you come short, I will lose out of my blessedness, my joy and reward. And again, this tells us that the time we receive this reward that John speaks of and Paul speaks of is at the coming of Christ on the judgment day. Jesus referred to that in the book of Revelation. First of all, John writing again in chapter 11. Says in verse 17, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth." In other words, the day of judgment had arrived. The wicked would be judged on that day, and the prophets and servants of the Lord, and all the saints, and those that fear His name, small and great, would receive their reward. And that's why Jesus says, this is what we're to look for when He comes back. Revelation 22 and verse 12. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." I come quickly. How does He come? With His reward with Him, to give it to every man according to his work. Now that ought to be our blessed hope. Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He entered His reward. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He's preparing a place there for us. And we ought to serve Him with all our hearts so that we can have the joy before us of coming to be with Christ someday and hearing Him say, "Well done," receiving our full reward and enjoying His favor and presence throughout eternity. Well, that brings us then to verse 9 of 2 John. What John does now is he tells them how very crucial it is that they hold firm to the true faith of the gospel. And he begins with the word "whosoever." And that's the word "anyone" or "everyone." So it's a truth that applies equally to every single individual, without exception. "Whosoever transgresses." Now this word means to go aside, or to go beyond. And it describes sin. Sin as it is a going beyond and outside of the bounds and the limits set down for us in the Word of God. God tells us what we can and cannot do. Anytime we go outside of that, we have transgressed. Matthew 15 and verse 3. Jesus asked the scribes and Pharisees, but he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" As they were requiring things of people based on human tradition that were contrary to the Scripture, and he calls that a transgressing the command of God. So these false teachers were claiming to be offering higher truth, a higher and holier morality, a higher and better form of serving God. But in reality, they are leading others into error. It reminds you of the Roman Catholic doctrine of voluntary works of righteousness. In other words, God gives us certain things He expects us to do, but then we can go beyond what God asks and do even more than He asks, and that brings extra grace and merit. No, you can't go beyond what God asks and do more than is required. Who comes even close to living up to the bare minimum of what God requires? None of us, let alone exceeding it. So we must be careful not to let anyone entice us with anything outside of or contrary to the Scriptures. All right, here's what you can do. Wait a minute. Does the Bible warrant that? Or are you going outside of that? If it's outside of that, it has no place in our Christian life and service. That's the idea here. And this also shows us that it is as much a sin to err in our doctrine as it is to err in our morals. He's talking here about doctrinal sin. A going beyond or outside what the Bible teaches regarding the person and work of Christ. And so that's as much a sin as bad behavior. And too often we think, it's all right what you believe as long as you live well. No, that's not true at all. And what he does is he tells us the exact nature of the sin he's referring to. Whoever transgresses, how? And abides not in the doctrine of Christ. In other words, he does not remain or continue in the teaching of Christ. Here's what Christ taught. Here's the body of truth that he gave us. These people come along with something that is not within that body of truth, but outside of it. And they're giving it to us as something that needs to be added to what Christ gave us, as being necessary, and maybe even greater, higher truth. Truth that has come to us since Christ was here. We find there are people talk about unwritten traditions and scriptures since the time of Christ and the apostles that have been added by God to what we already have. All this is nothing but lies. Nothing but lies. Now, the doctrine of Christ, it can mean one of two things. Either the doctrine that Christ himself taught. That's in Matthew 7, 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. This is talking about the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, they were amazed at the content of this sermon he preached. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Another place that's referred to is 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Right, here's another perfect description of these transgressors. Teaching otherwise, not agreeing to the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is according to godliness. That was the problem. So it can either mean the doctrine that Christ himself taught, or it can mean the teaching about Christ, the teaching of which Christ is the subject. Acts chapter 5, we can see this. The apostles are brought before the council, and the high priest asked them in verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Or as they were teaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That was their doctrine. So when we say the doctrine of Christ, of course that would include the doctrine of the apostles, because they taught by Christ's Spirit. Their doctrine was as much the words of Christ and the doctrine of Christ as that of Christ himself. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Right, Jesus began, it was first spoken unto us by the Lord, but after unto us by them that heard him. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He commanded them what they should teach, and they did that. They carried on the teaching of Christ. Remember how he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus went to heaven, sent the Spirit, and the Spirit inspired the apostles to give us the truth of Christ, his doctrine. Hebrews chapter 2, I already referred to it, verses 3 and 4. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them. Notice, those who heard him were the apostles. God also bearing them witness. In other words, God was confirming their doctrine, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Of course, the great error after this was, well, there's further doctrine beyond the apostles, and there's people who still have these sign gifts, tongues and healings and prophecies and miracles. And, of course, that is nothing but a lie and a false doctrine. There is no doctrine beyond what Christ and the apostles taught, and there are no more gifts given because God no longer has to substantiate any further revelation. Now, the doctrine of Christ primarily includes those cardinal truths regarding the unique person and also saving work of Christ. And that, of course, is this, that Jesus of Nazareth is the incarnate Son of God and the promised Messiah who was given by the Father, the Holy Spirit, anointed with the Holy Ghost, and as the anointed one, he was placed in and he was qualified and gifted for his offices of our prophet to teach us. He's our priest to make sacrifice and to save us, and he's our king to rule us. And so he is the only savior of men. That's the doctrine of Christ. Jesus the Christ died for our sins as our substitute on the cross. He was buried and he rose again, and by faith in him, and him alone, and by faith alone, we are reconciled to God. So anyone who does not hold this doctrine, what does John say about them? They're good, sincere Christians. They're just a little deceived, a little off track. No. Anyone who transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So whoever does not hold and teach this only true doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. He's not of God. He's not in a saving relationship with God. He does not enjoy the favor and fellowship of God, because these are only found in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you cannot come to God by another Jesus than the true Jesus of the Scripture. And so they do not have God at all. So what that shows us is that it's eternally deadly and damning to leave the truth of the gospel. It's nothing to toy with, nothing to take lightly, nothing to treat as if it was unimportant. You can't give a lot of room for variation. You can't allow for all kinds of different views of Christ, who he is and what he did. There's no room for that at all. There's only one way to God, and that's through Christ. And we can only know Christ for who he is truly through the teaching of the Scriptures, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And without that, we cannot have a saving faith in him at all. So these men have not the truth. They have not the Spirit. They're preaching another gospel. And any who believe what they teach and follow their doctrines will lose God in Christ and lose their own soul and perish with their teachers. Because John says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. In other words, he and he only that continues and remains in the truth of the gospel of Christ. He has both the Father and the Son. You see, it's impossible to have one without the other, because they are one. Anyone who claims to be of God or to have God and has not the Son of God, he's not God's at all. We must come to the Father through Christ. We must have Christ to have the Father. And we must know Christ truly if we would have God. God will never acknowledge or own or receive or save anyone who denies his Son and the truth of his Son. God the Father and God the Son are equal, and they are one. Now, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. One God of one essence. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All that God is, Jesus is. They are equal in every way. And of course, we know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world and to bring us back to God by His redemptive work. You know, the Bible says that Christ was once offered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Sin has brought us away from God. The death of Christ on the cross brings us back to God. And the Father is only known and revealed in the person of his Son, as he is the God-man. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So why can't we know the Father unless we know the Son? Because God cannot be known apart from the Son. God does not reveal himself but in and through the Son. God will not accept anyone but those who receive his Son as he truly is, as he's presented in the Scripture. When we believe in Christ's doctrine, we are believing the Father, because he taught us what he heard from the Father. John chapter 7. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So not to believe Christ's doctrine is not to believe the Father. And we know that unbelief is the damning sin. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's to call God a liar if we believe not the record that he gave of his Son, his co-equal Son, who became man for us men and for us our salvation. And so to believe Christ's doctrine is to believe the Father, and in receiving Christ, we receive the Father. We saw that in Matthew in chapter 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. John chapter 12, verse 44 and 45. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. So if to receive Christ is to receive the one who sent him, the Father, you know, the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. To receive Christ is to receive the Father who sent him. To reject Christ is to reject the Father who sent him. To believe on Christ as the God incarnate, mediator between God and men, is to be saved. To reject him as such is to be lost. So only those who believe the saving gospel of Christ and receive him as he is offered therein, only they have God as their Father. John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We have to continue in his word to be his disciples and to be set free by knowing the truth. 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23, we're told there, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth. Notice, you deny Jesus is the Christ, you deny the Father and the Son. Why? It's the Father who told us that Jesus is the Christ. It's the Father who sent him to be the Christ. It's the Father who anointed him by his Spirit as the Christ. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You know, people like the Muslims, they're so gung-ho on God, Allah, God, as they call him, and how God is one and all this, and yet Jesus is not the Son of God. They have not God at all. Theirs is a false God, a false religion, and those who believe it and follow it are lost and will ultimately perish in hell. So again, we see that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of men, and Christianity is the only true religion. And so we ought to see anyone who would take us from the gospel, who would bring to us another Jesus as an evildoer and as not a servant of God, as an enemy of God, and one who is endangering our very souls. Don't receive them easily. Don't treat them in any soft and friendly manner. Don't look on them as maybe a little misguided, but no great threat. They are doing the most deadly, dangerous, and evil work of all, corrupting the truth of Christ, bringing another gospel, turning souls from God, and leading them to believe error, and ultimately leading them to live a life of sin and unbelief against God, and to perish eternally from the presence of God in hell. It's nothing to fool around with. Look to yourselves as if there was a real reason to, and there is. Your very soul's at stake. Don't lose the things you've wrought. Be sure to receive your full reward. How? Avoid like the plague whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, because he is not of God. He is not God. He's not God's servant. He's doing the work of the devil. We need to follow and ourselves abide in the doctrine of Christ in order to continue both in the Father and in the Son, and to have the true hope of being with the Father and with the Son in their presence in heaven forever. That's what we need to be careful about, because there's no other way to gain eternal life but through Christ. And the only way to have Christ is to know the truth of Christ and to believe it, and then to hold fast to it. God help us not to lose our reward. God help us never to leave what he's taught us regarding his Son and the way of salvation through him. Let's close in prayer.